It's really good to be with you tonight, and I do mean that. I thank God for every remembrance of you, and I seem to think that might be Bible as well. My message tonight is entitled, Give Me Your Spirit. Give Me Your Spirit. I want us just to start by reading a few verses from Acts chapter 2. Yeah? Yeah, that's good chapter, isn't it? Yeah, I'm always happy with Acts chapter 2. So we'll just read a few verses. Who knows, I might go on a bit. Acts chapter 2, the first verse. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent wind rushing came from heaven. We've had that sound today, haven't we? Gertrude. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? In Yorkshire here, we might say, aren't they all from Ghoul? How is that we hear, I can say that because I was brought up in Ghoul. How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own language, the magnificent acts of God. And they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this be? But some sneered and said, they're full of new wine. But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and proclaimed to them, Jewish men and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my male and female slaves in those days, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and remarkable day of the Lord comes. Then whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Right. I was listening this morning to a podcast on the internet. I was listening to Amos Yong. Now, I don't know if any of you know who Amos Yong is, but he is one of the soundest, most able Pentecostal theologians in the world today. He has just written a very modern, up-to-date systematic theology, which is a great work for any theologian. And he was being interviewed about it on this radio broadcast on the internet. And so I tuned in, I listened, I like his work, I've read a number of things he's written, and I've got this new book, and I thought, oh, I'll see what he has to say. And you know what? He said, to start off, he said, look, let me make something really clear. He said, I am a Pentecostal. I am the son of a Pentecostal. And he went on to talk about his pedigree, his involvement in Pentecost from the cradle. And he talked about how Lots of the best theology out there now is written by Pentecostals. We went through a generation where the Pentecostal movement was primarily driven by people who had very little learning and did not have any written theology. The Calvinists had written theology, the Methodists had written theology, you know, everyone had the written theology, the Pentecostals had none. But Amos is one of these people who is really at the forefront of writing theology from a Pentecostal viewpoint. And if any of you want to come into my study sometime and have a look, there's a lot on the shelves these days. There's a lot of good, well-written stuff by people who understand the Holy Spirit. And it says in this passage, on verse 17, it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all humanity. Now, I know that I am not the oldest person in this room, but I have been around a while. And I remember when it wasn't that the church was in decline in the UK, it's that the church wasn't doing particularly well anywhere. Possibly better in the USA, but, you know, the truth is, the Pentecostal renewal and revival started driving church growth just after the middle of the 20th century, worldwide in a phenomenal way. So by the time I hit my teenage years in the early 70s, church growth was really starting to ramp up worldwide. And Amos Young said on the radio this morning, he said these words, he said, "Why do you think the Catholic Church is growing at a rate of knots in Latin America, in South America? Why do you think the Catholics are growing?" He said, "Let me tell you, they have embraced the Holy Spirit." And he said, "You go into a Catholic church in South America and you say you are a Pentecostal, and they will say, well, so are we." And they will use that type of language because they believe in the charismata. They believe in the Holy Spirit's gifts. They believe in the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I keep wanting to call him Saint Francis of Assisi, but you know the new Pope, he's called Francis, isn't he? Is that right? I was talking to David Carr, who many of you will know, Bishop David Carr, and he said to me that when he was having afternoon tea with Francis last year, he said, Francis leant over to him and whispered in his ear, he said, "I speak in tongues 15 minutes every morning." And, you know, whatever we think about people who come from traditions that are a bit alien to us, let me tell you, there are many who are filled with the Holy Spirit these days. And even though the last Pope looked a bit austere compared to this one, let me tell you, I have read loads of things that he wrote. He was a really good theologian. And he writes some fantastic things about the cross, about the blood of Jesus. Benedict was a great, well, he's still alive. I'm talking about him like he's dead, but he's not. But he wrote some fantastic books about Jesus, about salvation. And, you know, some of us, we're still living in our caves where we think, well, you know, the only good Catholic is, you know what I'm about to say, and I've just stopped myself because I shouldn't really say that. But, you know, I have a really good friend I pray with every fortnight. We have a morning together praying. And he's a Catholic, and he's as Pentecostal as I am, but he's a Catholic. And he's just such an important part of my life. He is such an encouragement to me. Yeah. He is such a blessing. It's like when he opens the door, it's like God walks in. He's a great, great bloke. But when I first met him, he said to me, "Are we going to be all right together?" And I said, "Yeah, why wouldn't he?" He said, "Well, it's just, you know, we Catholics, we live in fear of you Protestants coming and burning us." And some of you, you think that's hilarious, but that's only 10 years ago. And there's a whole generation of Catholics there who are just as suspicious of you as you are of them. But that's another story. So, you know, we live in a world now where at least 2.2 billion people profess the Christian faith. Out of 7 billion. It's never been such a high percentage. In the whole of history, the church is growing. We have so much to get excited about. You know, you can look around the room tonight and you say, well, oh, there's a lot of chairs empty. But you could say, well, we've had a mighty rushing wind that's blown people back in the houses today when they set off for Hollybush. But I want to encourage you. The church is growing. There was a big thing in some of the papers last week about the church is in terminal decline. And there's the church has lost, I forget how many percent, something like 20% in the last 10 years. And this is what the papers said. Now, you know when you read in the papers, it must be true, mustn't it? Except that's an absolute load of rubbish. Even in England, that's rubbish. The truth is, the Church of England have had tiny, tiny amounts of growth, real growth, in the last 5 years. They were stagnant for the 5 years before that. But even the Church of England is no longer in decline. I appreciate the Methodist Church is in decline, and I'm not sure what we can do about that. But there are churches all over the place, even those that you don't expect anything to happen, where there is growth. Now, the fact is, the new churches have actually really pushed growth in the last 40 years in the UK. And when we say there are less people in church, actually, we are deluding ourselves. You know, it's like people say, oh, well, we all know that half of marriages end in divorce. Now, how many of you have heard that? You've all heard that, haven't you? It's absolute fabrication. I read a book, not by a Christian, but a book by a sociologist last year, called The Lie About Marriage That Everyone Believes, or something like that, something like that. And I read this book, and this woman, she presents statistics after statistics to prove categorically that it's nowhere near a half of marriages that end in divorce. In fact, it's more like a third. A third. Now, there is a heck of a lot of difference between a third and a half. But it suits people to believe that marriage is no longer a function of life. Because who needs it anyway? Why should we get married? It suits people to believe that, so they jump on the bandwagon. So don't believe the church is in decline, because it simply isn't true. We do live in the dark continent. I appreciate that. You know, if you think England's bad, go and live in France. But even in France, there's growth. I sent my daughter off to university knowing full well she would do a year in the middle of her degree in France. And because of the university she was going to, we knew it would be in Grenoble. So we started praying. And you know what? In a week of being in Grenoble, she found 3 charismatic churches. And she joined the largest one, which had 400 people in every Sunday morning. And she was part of that church for a year, and she loved it. It was absolutely great. So even in France, God's doing something. So don't think he's not doing something in England. Now, that's nothing to do with what I was going to say. But I'm going to get to the introduction now. I had a conversation with an older lady who was recovering from a major stroke. She told me this story. This lady is not the most able to speak in public. She's quite catchy to talk to one-on-one, but she's not the sort of person that would love to stand up here and share something. And this lovely lady, she's not perhaps the cleverest woman. But do you know what? She said something that made me cry. She said that when she woke up on the floor after the stroke, alone, unable to move, Where she was laid on the floor, she could see the wire that led up to the phone. But there was no way she could move, and no way she could pull that wire. There was no way she could ring for help. She lay there thinking that she would die there. She would die all alone on the floor. No one would help her. As she became overcome with this sense, which it wasn't so much that it was like a depression, it was like a reality. As she lay there, all of a sudden, she felt something. All of a sudden, she became aware that someone else was laid on the floor with her. And she said this to me, she said, "Stephen, I'm thinking, this is weird. I've just had a stroke, I'm laid on the floor because I can't move, but somebody has come and laid here with me. Who on earth would this be?" And she said, "As I laid there, I suddenly realised Jesus had got down on the floor so he could lay with me. And I just began to cry. Because her Jesus knew exactly where she was, although nobody else did. And Jesus wasn't stood there saying, 'Arise, woman, be healed.' Jesus just got there on the kitchen floor and laid with her so that she knew she wasn't alone."
Hallelujah.
And you know what? All of a sudden she said, "I'm not alone. This is so wonderful. Jesus, thank you so much for coming here to lay with me." And do you know what? She was suddenly strengthened and she could just pull the wire and the phone fell in front of her. And after a few minutes, she was able to press 999. And they came and they got her. And she's just come out of hospital yesterday after about 8 or 9 weeks. And she can walk. She needs to put a weight on something, but she can walk. And, you know, she's just an absolute tonic to me. But she said to me, "Stephen, once I realised that Jesus was with me, I didn't have any more fear."
Come on. Yes.
And I want to say to you tonight, why should it be different for her and you?
Yeah.
Why is it any different for me? Why would it be any different? Jesus wants to come and lay on the floor with you if you've had a stroke.
Yeah.
Jesus wants to walk with you if you can walk. Jesus wants to be where you are.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
Don't you think that's cool? Don't you think that's good?
Yeah.
I think that's wonderful.
Yes.
Do you know something? I am not interested in mere religion. I'm not interested in doing things or saying things by rote that do not express my heart at the moment I say those words.
Yes.
I am interested in encountering God.
Yeah.
I am interested in connecting with Him. I am actually interested in an experience. I'm interested in experiencing God. Whether it's on the floor, whether it's stood up, whether it's in my kitchen, or whether it's in where we meet as a church, whether it's in Hollybush, whether it's in Tesco's, or whether it's in York Minster, I just want God.
Come on. Yeah.
I just want Jesus. And I want the Spirit of God.
Come on. Yeah.
My heart tonight says these words, "God, give me your Spirit."
Yeah.
Give me your Spirit. Ooh. Not some weird spirit. Not some odd spirit. Have you met people with odd spirits? Oh, God free us. God deliver us from people with odd spirits. Not just the spirit of any God, but the spirit of God with a big G.
Yes, yes, yes.
"Thou Christ of burning, cleansing flame." I was convinced Jim was going to sing this tonight. "Send the fire, send the fire. The blood-bought gift today we claim. Send the fire, send the fire. Look down and see this waiting host. Give us the promised Holy Ghost. We want another Pentecost.
Yes, yes.
Send the fire.
Yes.
Written by a good Salvation Army man. God is spirit.
Yeah.
And a gentle one at that. God wishes to be recognized by us in three ways. He wants us to recognize him as Father. He wants us to recognize him as Son. He wants us to recognize him by his basic nature, which is Spirit. Please let me make this really clear to you. The Christian gospel, the evangelical gospel, comes from a Trinitarian belief system. I believe that. I endorse that belief system. Let me tell you, God is Trinity.
Yeah.
He reveals himself to us in three ways. Father, Son, and Spirit. He wants you to recognize him as Father because he wants to be your dad. He wants you to understand him this way because we all have fathers. Our father may have run off before we were born and he may have died while we were little, but we all know what a father is and God wants to be recognized as our father.
Yeah.
The Son of God is our salvation. He has come to give us life. He has come to impart righteousness to us. He has come to show us who God is. He has come to demonstrate the nature of God. He is, by very nature, the exact representation of God's being. God wants us to understand him as Son, because he's the Son of God has become like us. And he has built a bridge to reconcile us to God. God wants us to understand him as Father. He wants us to understand him as Son. But he needs us to understand him as Spirit. Because God is Spirit. It's Bible. It's Bible, is that? You can't argue that with me. God is Spirit. You can't measure God. You can't look for God. You can't set up electrical wires around the room that will sense an electromagnetic jump when God appears in the room. Because God is spirit.
Amen.
He isn't electricity. Sometimes it might make you feel like he is, but he isn't electricity. God is spirit. The old Pentecostals, and the way I'm going, I'll be one of them before long. The old Pentecostals used to say this about the Holy Spirit, and some of you know what I'm going to say now. They used to say, the Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. And he is, because God, in his fatherhood, God in as the Son, God as the Spirit, will never ever force himself on you. I was out with my wife, the other week, and we dropped into this place for a cup of coffee, and we saw a lady that hasn't been to church for a while, and so we called her over. She came and sat with us, and she told me, she said, oh, you won't know, she said, my daughter's been raped. Her daughter is not 16, probably not 15, I don't know, I would put her at 14, and she's just been raped. Do you know that rape as a crime in this country has had the growth in the last year of over 20%? Over 20%! That's a heck of a lot! It seems to me that man thinks he has a right to a woman's body. But don't blame God for that, because God doesn't think that. God has never thought he had any rights over you. He made you with free will. In fact, the scripture says, let us make man in our own image and let them rule.
Yeah.
God made man to rule. God made man not to be his servants, his robots, his slave. God made us to make our own minds up. God would never dream of forcing himself on you. You say, oh well, you know, if God would just appear himself to me, I would believe him. Well, you're going to have a long wait. Because he does not force himself on people. I do know there are miraculous situations where God appears in dreams, God appears in ways, and people do have these miraculous things. But fundamentally in life, God does not just show himself and say, hey, you asked, I'm here. Because he's spirit. And these eyes do not see spirit. Except when the Holy Spirit does something miraculous. Last Sunday, I was in church, and we had, I think, our worst turnout ever. And I do mean ever. It was, I don't know what went wrong last week. I mean, it was warm. I mean, it was January, and the church was hot. I mean, it was bizarre. And we had a really poor turnout. I think we had what Jim was telling me about, though everybody had this bug that's going round and there were a lot of people off. But I'm stood at the front, worshipping, hands in the air, and I start to look upstairs. And all of a sudden, I realised that upstairs was full. Now, upstairs seats 200, downstairs seats 100. And I was looking at them. God, when did these people come in? Lord, I must have been lost in wonder, love and praise. I never saw these 200 people come in. And I look downstairs and I can see there's still like one person a row. It's not like you've got your own pew in our church. Last Sunday you had your own row. And then all of a sudden, as I looked downstairs, it was like people started popping up on the chairs. And in a matter of minutes, the building was absolutely packed. Now you say, Stephen, whatever you ate before you went to bed the night before, stop it. But you know, I was having a vision. And I said, God, these are my exact words. Mark these words because they're spoken by a very spiritual person. I said, God, what are you playing at? And God just said these words to me. He said, if you can wait long enough, this is exactly what I'm going to do here. Now, I, of course, immediately shared that with the rest of the church. But can I point out, God did say, if you can wait long enough. You see, I don't know about you, but I'm an instant person. I say to God, Lord God, please, will you give me patience? And give me it now! You know, I don't want to wait for anything. When I planted the Ark Church 12 and a half years ago, I thought we'd have 200 people in a year. I really did. And at the end of the year, when there's still only 12 of us, I'm a bit, well, Lord, what are you playing at? I am a little bit impatient. I want God to do things now. And it's true that we do serve a now God, but there's a tension on that, in that the kingdom hasn't fully been realised. You know, it doesn't all happen straight away. Some of it does. We grow in leaps. Yeah. The last time that happened to me in church, we had 12 people. And I saw, all of a sudden, angels appear. Now, what I saw on Sunday was people. But this particular time, I saw angels stood next to each of these 12 people. And I just began to prophesy. And do you know what? Within a month, those 12 people had grown to 24. 12 plus 12. Within a month. And we never fell below that level. And why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because when we want God to give us his spirit, we need to be like those early disciples who, it says, they were all together in one place. They were hungry. They were thirsty. They were desperate for God. Acts 1 verse 4, while Jesus was still with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. Now they had to wait about 6 weeks. I may have to wait a bit longer, I don't know. I've been doing this, pioneering a church now for 12 and a half years. I think I may have to do it a bit longer. Maybe I need to pioneer it for 25 years, I don't know. But do you know what? I am doing this because I can see something that God has shown me, because God's Spirit, who doesn't force himself on anyone, is wanting to break into our reality, and we have to invite him. We have to say, God, give me your Spirit. And do you know what? If you go to another church, and that church is struggling and you feel like it's like death, you know, you need to be the revival in that church. Yeah. You need to pray for God to give you his Spirit. Revival starts with one person. Don't give me this load of rubbish about I'm going to Bethel, I'm going to this part of the world, I'm going to that part of the world. Let me tell you, I have never met anybody who came into revival that way.
No.
I know loads of people who have come into revival in their own living room, in their own dead church, because they have prayed, God, give me your Spirit. In fact, that happened to me, because I grew up in a classical Pentecostal church, which is another word for dead. And you know what? I encountered God myself, and I became my own revival. Acts 1 verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. God made you with free will. He calls you to follow Jesus. He offers you a baptism in the Holy Spirit, but you only get what you want.
That's right.
It does not come in a brown envelope through your letterbox just for you. You have to ask for it. It doesn't come anonymously. It isn't something that everybody gets, everybody has. You have to ask.
That's right.
Jesus said, ask. And keep on asking. Can I say, you might say, it doesn't say that in my Bible. Ask is a present continual tense. So when it says ask, it means ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And, you know, when we ask, when we seek, when we knock, we receive. You know, I want you to understand that it's so important that we know this. That when we ask God for his Spirit, we receive. In Luke, where Jesus says, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, Luke 11, it specifically says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, basically... The basically isn't there. That was my word to help you understand. Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This passage, ask, seek, knock, that's about being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. Luke makes it really clear. But then, of course, Luke is the gospel of the Holy Spirit. Luke goes, takes it, carries it on and into the Acts of the Apostles. You know, Luke just wrote the two books. It's what he does. He talks about the Holy Spirit. So when we understand this, when we comprehend that God wants us to ask, God wants everybody to receive the Holy Spirit. Firstly, he wants everybody to be saved. Then he wants everybody to receive the Holy Spirit. And you can throw how many scriptures at me you want. You are misinterpreting them if you think this, the Bible says anything differently. Because it doesn't.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit is for you. And this is what Peter stands up and says on the day of Pentecost. He says it's for everyone. This is what Joel wrote about. And they all respect Joel because they're good Jews. It was a Jewish prophet. They respect him. Peter gets up, gets on the Jewish bandwagon and says, hey guys, you're all good Jews, aren't you? Hey, let me tell you, this is what Joel said. And they go, oh, deep intake of breath. Oh, what? You mean this is what Joel said? Joel was our prophet. And this is what Joel said. can I tell you, you will never ever speak in tongues unless you want to.
That's right. Yeah.
You will never ever prophesy unless you want to.
That's right.
Unless you ask.
Yeah. Come on.
Why don't you ask? You ask not, you have not, because you ask not. Why don't you ask?
Yeah.
In the last decade, I've been drawn into studying a lot. I've learnt it's much wiser to stand on the shoulders of giants than it is to try and build your own edifice. I have learnt that there are lots of good people out there that can help me understand the Bible.
Yeah.
And I believe it's a good thing. You know, 30, 40 years ago, I just believed if I had a Thompson Chain reference and a Strong's Concordance, I had everything I need. And now, I'm wiser. I realise there's more that can help me out there. But I don't want a dry book. No. I don't. I don't want a dry theology. I have no desire to know about the Holy Spirit. I want Him. I want to experience Him. I want to know Him. God is exciting. And sometimes, if you look at churches, you would never guess that.
That's right.
I know enough criticisms. I know enough Christians, that was supposed to be. I know enough Christians. There's a Freudian slip in that, and you'll find out what it is. I know enough Christians who love liturgy to recognise that just because it doesn't float my boat, it isn't totally without value. I know card-carrying Pentecostals. Actually, is there such a thing as a Pentecostal with a card? Because I haven't got that card. And I've got Barclay card, but I'll see if I can get that card. No, so you know what I mean by that phrase. I know card-carrying Pentecostals who like nothing more than to sit at the back in a cathedral when it's empty and just drink it in. Personally, I freeze. I go into York Minster only when I've got 3 layers of clothing. But I would be an arrogant so-and-so to suggest that you can't go in a building with a spire and meet God. In the Bible, we have got 2 words for spirit. Old Testament, New Testament. Hebrew, Greek. Hebrew, Ruach. Greek, pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma, as in pneumatic. As in, your tyres are pumped up with air. Ruach, pneuma. Quite amazingly, they both mean exactly the same thing. I hope you realise that the trouble with biblical languages is that there is no definite, necessary English word that corresponds with Hebrew word or Greek word. That's why there are so many translations of the Bible. I've just bought 2 new translations. That seems to be every other year now. There seems to be a new translation out every year. But, you know, these translations, they don't mean anything different. But sometimes the translators bring out a subtlety by choosing another word. But you see, with pneuma and with ruach, even though one's Hebrew, one's Greek, the 2 words mean exactly the same thing.
Yeah.
And there is no one word that tells you what they mean. But there are 3 words. Ruach means breath. Ruach means wind. Ruach means spirit. And that's exactly what pneuma means. Wind, breath, spirit.
Yeah.
Now let's just look at this for a minute. Wind, breath, spirit. Just say them in your head a little bit. Wind, breath, spirit. Wind, breath, spirit. You know, there's something dynamic about those words. There's a certain dynamism, a certain activity. There's life in those words. Let's just look at a few verses. Genesis 1 verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. You know how it goes. Now, that word, Spirit of God, it could just as well be translated wind of God. Yeah. It could be translated breath of God. And when you think of the waters and the wind blowing across the waters, wind might be a good translation. But contextually, I've never seen a translator not say it means the Spirit of God. But you understand, there is no different word for spirit to wind. It's the same word. Breath, it's the same word. We only understand what the word means by its context. Because you cannot say, well, ruach means spirit, because it doesn't. It means wind, it means breath, and it means spirit. So here, it's translated, the Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of waters. But you could translate that, if you were so minded, as the wind of God was blowing on the waters. Genesis 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. Now, I appreciate that some translations will say that slightly differently, but this is one of the modern translations. They heard the sound. What does God sound like? What does God sound like? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. Ruach. They heard God, but the wind's blowing. They heard the sound of a wind. And they know this is God. God's come to walk with us. And this is embarrassing. Because all of a sudden I've realised I'm stark naked. Yeah. And they start knitting stuff. And well, not knitting. They didn't have needles, you know. But can you understand in that verse how it's subject to translation? Because they can hear a sound. I can hear a sound now. A mighty wind is rising. Can you hear it? You see, I can't say to you that that isn't the Spirit of God. Because the word wind, spirit, breath, in biblical languages it's the same thing. In English we've got different words. But in the biblical languages right now, we hear this mighty wind that's suddenly getting up now, and we can say this is the Spirit of God. And you know something? I think it could be the Spirit of God. Genesis 8 verse 1. God remembered Noah, as well as all the wildlife and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water began to subside. That word's ruach. God caused his spirit to pass over the earth. God caused a wind to pass over the earth. It's very hard to say which it actually is. Mainly, we translate that wind out of tradition. Because we always have done. And that's the honest truth. Note, when Jesus died, it says he gave up his spirit. But wasn't that giving up his last breath? Matthew 27:50, Jesus shouted again with a loud voice, and gave up his spirit. His last breath, he was a bit shouty, you know, like that Steve Redman is from York, he's a bit shouty, isn't he? My wife tells me off. She says, Stephen, you were shouting again this morning. I don't listen. Yet, after his resurrection, it says in John 20:22, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah. He pneumed on them. Receive the Holy Pneuma. He breathed, he breathed, he winded, he spirited on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah. He's already given up his last breath. He gave his spirit back to God, but God's given him new breath, new spirit. When we say, God, give me your spirit, can I just introduce one word of caution? Don't be selfish. Don't say, well, I've had a rubbish week this week. Do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to Hollybush tonight and I'm going to get a touch of the Holy Ghost because I need it, because I just feel rubbish and I want to feel good again. I knew a man once and he used to say to me, Stephen, before we leave, would you just pray for me now? Because he said, if I make a dash to go home, then when I go home, your prayers will make me just collapse in the spirit and I'll have a great night's sleep. And I used to think, Lord, help me. Not that I'd pray and it'd work for him, but Lord, help me not to be troubled by these people. But this man, he genuinely would ask me to pray that he would be, for want of a better expression, slain in the spirit. I hate that phrase. I'd rather say he threw a faint. But you know what I mean? We all know what we mean by it, don't we? We mean that you have a moment with the Holy Spirit that sort of, in some way, compromises your nervous system and you're out. And you don't know. I'll tell you, the first time it ever happened to me, I was terrified that I would fall on my face. Because some people had told me that, I was terrified that I'd fall on my face because I wore spectacles and I was terrified I'd smash them. Because my eyesight was so bad. But I was terrified that I would fall on my back because my pastor had told me that people who fall on the back are unsaved and people that fall on the face are saved. Don't think that's theology because it's rubbish. Do you know what happened to me? A man prayed for me. He was about as far away from me as I am from you, dear lady at the back there. And he just said, in the name of Jesus, and I fell backwards and landed on my face. Think about that. You know what? I've spent some wonderful carpet time. In fact, in our church, that's what we call it. We say, oh, you've had some carpet time. Because, I think that's a fairly accurate statement of what's happened. But do you know what? Don't say, oh, God, I could just do with some carpet time tonight. You know, if you're asking for the Holy Spirit to come, ask the Holy Spirit to come so that God will purify you. So that you can be a blessing in this church. Or in any church. So that you can be a bricklayer. An okie-domey person. You know, from 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Where we build up people by the Holy Spirit. Pray that this is not about you. But it becomes about the wider body. You know, God is inclusive. Peter says in this chapter, your sons and your daughters. No gender gap. Listen, I've never been in a church where we didn't have women in leadership. And I'm never going to be in a church where we didn't. I don't have any problem with women. I don't have any problem with men either. I can't have any problem with women. I live with four of them. I do. Sometimes I have to beg for permission to speak. I really do. The Holy Spirit is not fussy about your gender. No. So don't come to me and saying, well, I'm only a woman. Do you know what? I'm only a man. And in our house, when there's when they gang up on me, my wife will intercede. And my wife will say, girls, your dad's only a man. Whatever your gender, you are a gift to the church if God has given you. It talks about your male slaves and your female slaves. The old King James Version, it talks about handmaids. But it's actually exactly the same word as what is translated slaves. It's doulos. The doulos slave was the mucky slave. If I can put it bluntly, it was the slave you had to wipe your bottom. Because they did have slaves that did that. Did you know that? They call them the dirty slave. And that word is doulos in Greek. So if you were a doulos, you were a mucky slave. You got the mucky jobs. which is all the more precious when you realise that James, the brother of Jesus, and Jude, the brother of Jesus, start their epistles with the phrase, James, Jude, a doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Neither of them tell you what good pedigree they're from. Hi, I'm James, you know, Jesus' brother. No, I'm Jesus' mucky slave. Think about that. But, both genders again, your male slaves and your female slaves, but this time it's to the underclass. And you know what? I don't care what class you come from socially. God wants you to have his salvation and his Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter about your gender, your class, your background. And young and old, it says, young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams. I think I've got that the right way around. If not, it's the other way. But, you know, the important thing is there's revelation for both ages, yeah. Both age groups. Oh, yeah. And as a church, we need to be more intergenerational. We need to involve our young people in what we're doing. We need to connect with our young people, because our young people, the Holy Spirit is for them as much as it is for us.
Yeah.
And I thank God, I don't know why I waited till I was 18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 18. And I tell you what, I would never ever go back. I really wouldn't. I tell you that the first week, the first 2 weeks, I really struggled to speak in English. And I want you to know that young and old will see visions and dream dreams. God is not ageist. And that means if you are knocking on heaven's door tonight and you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, this is your night.
Yeah.
If you want him.
Yeah.
If you want the experience. If you say, God, give me your spirit. It's fine. It's absolutely fine. God isn't ageist, you see. He'll have you.
Amen.
He will. Now the word that is meaningless, really, conclusion. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit can happen to you the night you decide to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
Or it can be later. The Pentecostals have a doctrine of subsequence. That's a good word, isn't it? It means it comes afterwards. And there's a lot of people, all Christians out there, they see the Holy Spirit as, you get your salvation, then the Holy Spirit comes. You know, it can all happen in one go. God isn't fussy. But you need to understand, you've got to ask.
Yeah.
And when I say you've got to want, I'm not saying you've got to like want so uncontrollably more than anybody else has ever wanted in your life. It's not about that. It's you do have to want.
Yeah.
You have to say, but God, I actually want to know you. Spirit of God, I want you to come and inhabit me.
Come on, that's right.
You know, Jim has met more than I have, but I have met a number of people who have been demonized. And, you know, it's not a big deal, actually. And I think Jim taught me that. Because I saw Jim cast a demon out one night and it wasn't a big deal. It really wasn't. But do you know something? People open themselves up to spirits that want to control them. And we sometimes sit here debating about whether or not we're prepared to open ourselves up to God's spirit that doesn't control us, will never control us. Don't ever stand up here and say, I have to deliver this word now because the Holy Spirit is speaking through me. That's a load of bunkum. It's baloney. You can choose whether to speak. The prophet is spirit. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Don't give me that. It's more likely a demon is speaking through you than that. But you have to understand that you have to want the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not come in and make home in you and change you into something that suits him. He will just lay on the floor with you and walk through life with you. He will empower you. He'll make you a witness. He'll enable you to speak in ways you never thought were possible before. And do remember when the Bible says, in that day, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. He is talking about people who are standing up to be executed.
Yeah.
You know, and believe me, if you're ever in that place, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say.
Yes.
You know, I want you to understand that this is real.
Yeah.
We can ask, we can seek, we can knock, and we can receive.
Yeah.
When I was a kid, I used to go to waiting meetings. No one ever told me what I was waiting for. I remember seeing my wife in a waiting meeting once. We weren't even courting. That was before I was old enough to court. And I remember seeing Pauline there. And Pauline, there was about three men came and stood round her and put their hands on her shoulders. And they were shaking while they were praying and doing all this, you know, how some people do. And I've nothing against it, mind you, you know, but, you know, if you want to shake, you shake. But they were going like this, and Pauline, her teeth are going in her head, you know. And nothing happened. And I said to her afterwards, I said, oh, something happened to you, didn't it? She said, no. She said, but these three men, one of them were trying to grab me bra strap. And that's what it felt like to a teenage girl. You can edit that out if you want. But you see, the point is, our perception of what we talk about religiously can be very deceiving to people unless we explain what we're actually on about.
Yeah.
And I wish somebody had explained to me. I honestly did not have a clue till I was 18, and I was born again in a Pentecostal church when I was 8. And I really mean I was born again. I decided to follow Jesus and he walked with me.
Yeah.
And I never walked away from him. He always walked with me and we had a great relationship. But nobody in a Pentecostal church explained this adequately to me until I was 18. In fact, I'd been a Christian 9 years, 11 months and 3 weeks when I decided, hang on a minute, this is a joke. I'm going to have been in a Pentecostal church 10 years and never filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to sort this out this weekend.
Yeah.
And I went to church and I said to the master, look, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to receive it this tonight. And if you have to lock me in, just go and leave a key under the mat and I'll be all right. And do you know what? I did receive.
Yeah.
Powerfully and wonderfully. Because I was absolutely determined I was going to get something from God.
Yeah.
And it wasn't about, oh, I want to have a woo! I want to, have you seen people that go, oh, you know, they're talking to you and they go, and you don't know if they've got epilepsy or if they've got the Holy Spirit. You don't know, do you? I mean, I'm not trying to mock them, but you know what I mean? You don't know what's going on, do you? No one says to you, oh, you know, it's the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure if it is, but, you know, I don't know. But no one tells you, do they?
No.
But I want you to understand, tonight, you can have a meeting with a perfect gentleman.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit, he'll come, he will empower your life, something will change. Do you know, I was a compulsive nail biter. Until the night I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I've never done it since.
That's right.
Instant change. I didn't notice for 6 weeks.
Yeah.
Well, mind you, I was 6 weeks before I came down. But, you know, what a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
I'm not a... You know, I could never open anything with my fingernails because I didn't have any.
Yeah.
But just that little peace came into my life.
Yeah.
How simple is that? And a lot of that came into my life as well. And you say, well, I'm not sure about that. Well, don't worry, I wasn't either. I was a physics student at university. I was up to my eyeballs in science. I didn't know about speaking in tongues. I mean, I'd heard lots of people, but I didn't know if it was for me. I was not sure how I could possibly pull that one off. But, you know, it just started. And when I say it just started, the Holy Spirit didn't do it. I did it. The scripture says, and they began to speak in new tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit will enable you, but you have to do it.
Come on. Right.
And you know, it's the same when you prophesy. You know, sometimes I say things to people that are very basic. You know, the Lord wants you to know he loves you. Well, I could say that to anybody, couldn't I? Because he loves us all. But it sounds very wonderful when it comes to you, doesn't it? And sometimes I say other direct things like, you know, that bill you haven't paid that should have been paid 2 weeks ago, when you go home, pay it. And, you know, sometimes it, things that can be a little bit more direct. But, you know, what matters is that we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit are just as important as the gifts.
Yeah.
You know, what about kindness? Yeah. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Couldn't we do with a bit of that in the church?
Yes.
Wouldn't it be good if we were all so kind to people when they came to church that they wanted to come back again?
Yeah.
And you could say to people, I have a ministry from God. It's a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual fruit. It's something that God's worked to me. It's kindness. And you say,
yeah.
Next. Yeah. You know, big deal. That's a huge deal.
Come on. Yeah.
If God's worked kindness in your life, these are things that we need to recognise. What about the one that no one ever sees, but you get such value from it? Self-control.
Yeah.
The ultimate spiritual gift. Nobody but you benefits, but by do you benefit. You know, tonight, let's not make this more than it is. Let's just say, Holy Spirit, will you come?
Yeah.
I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. Tonight, some of you need to receive the Spirit for the first time. Some of you need a renewal. Some of you need a fresh anointing. It's perfectly all right to have a fresh anointing. Because the core disciples in the book of Acts, they had four. Four times the Holy Spirit came on them. You read the book of Acts and you can see it, it's there. But you know, the reality is sometimes we need a fresh anointing. There's nothing wrong with that. Say, Spirit, will you come again? Maybe like you did in days past. Maybe not like that. I'm not after a new Toronto. I'm not. I'm just after the old Spirit. The same old Spirit. The undiluted Spirit.
Yeah.
The pure Spirit.
Yeah.
That's what I'm after. I want the Holy Spirit so strongly in my life. I honestly do. I want to be of some use to God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't you?
Yeah.
Don't you?
Yes.
Yes.
I'm just going to ask, would you stand with me? Brian, would you come and just tinkle? He's very good at tinkling, is Brian. Tinkle away, Brian. You know, that's so much for a quick preach. I'm rubbish out at timekeeping. But you know, I just want you to know tonight the Holy Spirit can come to you. They were gathered all together in one place. Where were they? I knew you would say that. They were probably in the temple. In chapter 1, they were in the upper room. In chapter 2, it never mentions the upper room. Where were they that people from different races and nations heard them? In the outer court of the temple. Where would any good Jewish boy be on Pentecost? In the temple. It's where they would be.
Yeah.
And, you know, I would suggest to you, if you look at this and study this, actually they weren't in the upper room in Genesis 2, in Acts 2. They were in or near the temple courts with thousands of people. How did 3,000 people get saved in the upper room?
Right.
Think about it. But you know, you here at Hollybush can receive tonight the same Spirit that Hollybush is so famous for giving. You can receive tonight a fresh indwelling, a fresh empowering. You can know God's Spirit for yourself. If you had just had a stroke and were laying on the floor motionless, wouldn't you like to know that Jesus had come and laid down with you?
Hallelujah.
You know, the Spirit of God wants to come and stand with you now. The Spirit of God wants to come in you. The Bible talks about us being temples of the Holy Ghost. The place in which the Holy Spirit inhabits. Wouldn't you like to be a temple tonight? Wouldn't you? say to God, now, just let's take a minute just to pray quietly. Just you. You talk to God, say, Holy Spirit, I really would like to be a temple. Would you come? Would you come? There's a sound of a mighty rushing wind. It's breath, it's wind, it's spirit, but it's God. He's coming. He's here for you. He's here for you. I ask you tonight, will you receive? If tonight you want hands to be laid on you, this is just a simple identification. We lay hands on you. By laying hands on you, we're identifying with your need, with your problem. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has come to many lives through the laying on of hands. I have nothing special in my hands. In fact, I am nothing special. But I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I can lay hands on you and you can receive. If tonight you're ready and you want to receive, then come out here now. I'm going to lay hands on you and you will receive. If it's for the first time, that's fine. If it's a new anointing, that's fine. If you just need a personal renewal, that's fine. Come and receive.